I love that hymn. Some of you probably have never heard it before. but it's so great. Our text for this morning's message, as we talked about earlier, is from the Old Testament reading there from Deuteronomy. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And then verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, it's time for Moses to die. Someday, of course, you and I also will have to die. So today I'm going to ask that we let Moses be somewhat of an example for us. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your staff into the Nile River and turn it into blood, or to throw it down and have it turn into a snake or anything like that. But, you know, you've heard, and I'm sure everybody here has heard, that just before you die, right at the moment of death, your entire life flashes before your eyes. Think about that with Moses. Moses, he's 120 years old for one thing. If Moses' life is flashing before his eyes, here he is in the basket floating down the Nile River, being gathered up by Pharaoh's daughter, and he grows up in his own home. Even though he's adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, his mother is the one that takes care of him. For 40 years then, he lives as a prince in Egypt, a prince. But he sees an Israelite being mistreated, and he beats the Egyptian who is beating him. He actually beats him to death. And then, of course, he buries the man in the desert, but his deed is known and he has to flee. He goes into hiding. So he's there for 40 years. He runs into the wilderness for 40 years. He's a shepherd for the flocks of Jethro. He marries Jethro's daughter Zipporah, and then he starts a family. And then At age 80, Moses sees an unforgettable sight. He sees a bush on a mountain that's burning and doesn't look like it's being consumed. And there in the midst of the bush is the angel of the Lord who speaks to Moses the divine name, Yahweh, when God tells him, I am who I am. And sends Moses as a prophet back to Egypt, back to his people, to rescue them. More scenes of Moses' life, kind of, you can almost see them going by one after another. The appearances before Pharaoh, let my people go. The staff turning into the snake, the Nile turning into blood, the 10 plagues, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, the hardening of the people's lives, then the instructions for the Passover, the lamb's blood on the door lintels, the mourning of the Egyptian firstborn, and then the flight of the Israelites into the night. And then, of course, how could you forget the exodus of the people of Israel that comes to that dead end? Mountains to the left, mountains to the right, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's armies behind them. But Moses does something. God tells him to put his staff into the Red Sea, and it parts, and the people of Israel are delivered by this miracle across the Red Sea on dry land. And that same Red Sea, when Pharaoh's chariots try to race across, are killed. In that same Red Sea, when the waters come crashing back down. It's that great scene, of course, in the Ten Commandments that we all picture. How the people of God rejoiced that day. And they praised God for the deliverance. You may have even heard the song that we used to sing way back when. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I don't know if you remember that song, but that's the song the Israelites sang after being delivered from Pharaoh's armies. Of course, now we're just getting started. I mean, Moses is 80 years old at this time. So the Lord brings them back to the mountain where Moses had seen that burning bush, but now the entire mountain is on fire. And the Lord speaks from this cloud and fire and brings to Moses the Ten Commandments. He summons Moses up on the mountain to stand before the throne of God and in the council of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And for 40 days and nights, Moses fasts and receives the instructions of building the dwelling for God on earth, the tabernacle where God would meet with man. Moses comes down off the mountain with two tablets written by the fingers of God himself. And then, of course, there's the golden calf. And Moses interceding for the people of Israel and restraining the wrath of God. We see the snakes and the bronze serpent that saved the people, the construction of the tabernacle, the anointing of Aaron and his sons to serve as priests, the fire of God that consumes the sacrifice, and the glory of God that fills the temple. It's interesting, in ancient art, a lot of times Moses is depicted as having horns. He is. And what it has to do is, it's confusion about the word that Scripture uses for the rays of light that actually shone off of Moses' face when he came out of the presence of God. He actually had to wear a veil because people could not look at his face when he came out of the tabernacle. And the rays of light that shone off of him. So it's a confusion about that. That's why it is. Moses had actually asked to see the face of God. And nobody can look on the face of God and live. But what God did is he put him in a crack of the rock, and he caused his glory to pass before him, saying, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, basically all Moses saw was the backside of God. And that was enough almost to overwhelm him. Then we know that they come to the land that is promised, the promised land. Moses sends 12 spies into the land. Two of them come back saying, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's wonderful. 10 come back and say, oh, there's giants, there's people. We can't go in there, it's too scary. And the people listened to the 10 rather than the 2. So God said, fine. You can wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they did. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of trouble. 40 years of temptation. 40 years of manna. Okay? And 40 years of protection. 40 years that Moses actually used to publish Genesis and his other four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Torah is what we would call them, the five books of Moses. But also 40 years of funerals. None of the men who came out of Egypt would go into the promised land, only their children. In some way, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was a 40-year funeral procession. And now we come to the end, to the edge of the Jordan River, and there's only one person left to die. Moses, 120 years old, but his eyes, the text tells us, were undimmed and his vigor unabated. Now, other than Jesus and King David, we actually know more about Moses than any other character in the Scriptures. We know more about him. I mean, his life is stunning. Well, they could make movies about it. Okay, they have made movies about it. Even animated ones called Prince of Egypt, which was very good, by the way. His life was stunning. I mean, and it's a picture of law and gospel. You see, Moses, after all, is the lawgiver. He's the one that brings the law to the people, the man chosen by God to bring the Ten Commandments. Moses' preaching had in it the thundering of God, if you will, his holiness and his wrath over sin. But Moses isn't all law. He's also gospel. Remember what happens when he comes down the mountain and God sees the people of Israel dancing before that golden calf. Moses says to God, spare them, please. And he does. The bronze serpent, when the people are grumbling against God, and God sends the vipers, the snakes, to bite the people that are grumbling. And Moses said, Lord, you can't do this. Or not, you can't do this. Obviously, he can. But Lord, you have to give something to save these people. And Moses, and God says, put a bronze serpent on a pole. And in the New Testament, we see that as a forerunner of Christ being lifted up on a pole for our salvation. It's through Moses that God actually rescues the people, claims them as his own, actually sanctifies them, and brings them to the very edge of the promised land, gives them the liturgy, the divine services, the priesthood, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, the Torah, and the promise that another would come, a prophet like Moses from among the people. Now imagine Moses as a 120-year-old man, still full of life, standing there on Mount Nebo on the Jordan River at the end of his life. And it's none of these things that flash before his eyes. None of those things are in front of him. Instead, the Lord puts before him the land of promise. Because believe it or not, Moses is a Christian. And because the Lord intends for Moses to die as he lived, with faith and with hope. Moses could look back on his life and see in 1,000 different ways just how the Lord had blessed him and kept him. But now Moses is on the edge of death, and the Lord doesn't have him see the things that are behind him. He actually has him see the things that are ahead of him, that are in front of him. There on the top of Mount Nebo, Moses looks across the mountains into Judah. And there's Bethlehem, the village where Jesus would be born. There flowing before him is the Jordan River, where Jesus will be baptized, where John the Baptist will preach, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's the wilderness of Judea, where the devil's going to tempt Jesus for 40 days. And to the north is Galilee, where Jesus is going to teach and preach and call his disciples, where he'll announce the coming of God's kingdom, his own Christian church. Even further north is the mountain where Moses will stand with Jesus and Elijah and the three apostles to talk with Jesus about his own exodus, about what was to come in the coming weeks. And there in the hills directly in front of Moses is Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of the great king, where Jesus would suffer and die, lifted up on a cross, taking God's wrath in our place, in our place, in Moses' place, in the place of all sinners. And there, too, is another grave, and that grave is empty, or it will be empty. There is the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will ascend to the Father's right hand and rule and reign over all things for the sake of his church. Yes, Moses, for Moses, the best is yet to come. Because even this is not the end. This same Jesus will return just as he left, giving a blessing for his people. And then there will be the resurrection of the body and life everlasting for all those who are looking forward to his coming. Remember, friends, that here in Moses is our example, an example of faith and hope. Moses doesn't die looking backwards. He dies looking forward. He's our example as he dies looking to the promises that God has set before him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I were the same. The Lord took us. He drew us out of the waters in our baptism. He rescued us with the blood of his Lamb. He called us to love our neighbor and give thanks to him with our lives. The Lord has brought each and every one of us through this life of joys and sorrows according to His mercy and kindness. But when we come to the end, to our last hour, the Lord points our eyes to His unwavering promises, to Jesus, who was crucified and raised for us, and who now intercedes for us at the Father's throne. And of course, He will soon return for us to be with Him where He is. See, the best is yet to come. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting are waiting for us. Eternal life is our promise. And when our time comes and we stand on the edge of life and death, the Lord's promises will carry us forward to the joy that knows no end. And then you and I will see our Lord face to face. In His name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.